Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like to start a new series with you, sermon series, on stewardship. And I'd like to talk today about being good stewards at your jobs and the things that you do. Now, today, obviously, we're not talking about spiritual warfare or cosmic battles or anything like this. We're talking about your daily lives as Christians. And God's got a lot of good things to say to us about these things. So today, what is a godly view of your jobs? How should we go about our daily work? Where do we find a good job? What kind of work do you need to do to be serving God? Now, we got some pretty crazy times economically in our country right now. Some of you work, some of you are unemployed, some of you are retired, but I want you to know all of you have work from God. And so this sermon's for you, because God, although our country has different rating for unemployment, God's kingdom is 100% employment for each and every one of us. So what kind of work do you need to do to be serving the Lord? And what's a godly view of our jobs? Let's start taking a look, if you will, with me at Genesis 2. Let's read about the very beginning. It says, "And the Lord God," this is verse 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. So out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. But for the man there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and you know that he took one of the ribs and formed a helper for him, namely a woman." So what do we learn here from God's holy scriptures, from his word? At the very beginning, man had work, right? Even in the state of blessedness, God designed him for work. He was to till the ground. He was to be a steward of the earth, to take care of it. He had the job of naming the animals. They were all friendly, and he named them. And we also see that Adam also needed a helper for his work, so great was his work. God formed the woman. And so the first thing God says to us today is, "I designed you for work." It's part of my original plan in creation. Isn't that amazing? God designed us for work. He didn't design us to be a beast of burden, just doing our work as a drudgery. He didn't make us a slug sitting on a couch with a remote control in our hand. He made us people. And our work was supposed to be a delight to us. Think about Adam's life and his work, if you will, for a second. What a delight it must have been. He had a perfect, beautiful, lush world. His job was to tend this garden, and the garden was going to bring forth an abundance for him. He also got to name the animals. As I said a moment ago, they were all friendly to him, and they also all obeyed him, because God said to Adam, "I give you dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over everything that lives and moves upon the earth, I give you dominion." So his job, our jobs, were to be king, to reign and rule over this world for God as good stewards. And as if this were not enough, God says, "I'll make a helper fit for you, Eve." And by the way, she will be basically a supermodel, and she won't ever wear clothes. Not a real bad job, necessarily, for all of you to work together, for us to work together. What a delight it was to be. But then, of course, we know our jobs aren't always so delightful, are they? Sometimes they're a real drudgery. How did this happen? Well, we can read that also at the beginning here. Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, what was the punishment? To Adam. And to Adam, God said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." Watch this. "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You're to dust, and to dust you shall return." So after God created the world and jobs and our work to be a delight, man wrecked it all up, didn't he? All of a sudden now we have to do it in the sweat of our brow. Have you found that in your work? And not only this, but we've corrupted even further in that people use their jobs to get the better over their brother. They try to get selfish gain and to get on top of him. They'll use deceit and envy and coveting to climb their way to the top. So we've really corrupted, we've really messed up God's original idea of work. But I want you to understand this. God says to you today, first off, I designed you for work. Notice that. Even in the state of blessedness, even in Eden, even before sin, God designed us to do something. All right? As part of his original plan. And is work a burden for us now? I'd say it's still a joy. Although, is it hard? Yes. Is it in the sweat of our brow? Yes. But is it a joy? Is it a joy? Yes. Nevertheless, it still is and should be a joy for us, and especially for God's people. Look at what God says in Deuteronomy 30 to his people. He says, "You shall again obey the voice of the Lord, keep all his commandments, which I command you this day. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in prospering your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God," etc., and turn to the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. So you know what? When you go into the workforce, or whatever job you do, you meet people all over the place complaining. Oh, I hate this job. I'm tired of this. I don't like this. I got a bad boss. But you know what? Christians can have delight more than anybody else in their jobs, because we are serving the Lord, and it's the Lord who prospers us. So is your work a joy to you? Whatever work that you have that God's given you to do, although it's hard and the sweat of your brow, God wants you to delight in it. It's a gift. So this is the next thing I'd really like to say. And this is really kind of a strange thing to share with you and maybe a foreign concept to us. Kind of strikes me a little weird, but this is true. God says work is good for you. Yeah, really, work is good for you. People would really, I think, rather a lot of times that I speak on vacation rather than a vocation, okay? We all want to hear about a vacation. We like vacations. Let me give you a little personal insight into my life and my vacations. I work and then I go on vacation. I look forward to it. I like it. I need it. I enjoy it. But after I've been there just a little while on vacation, after several days, you know what happens? My sharpness of mind goes haywire. My drive, sense of drive, diminishes. And I start just sort of like the Wicked Witch of the West. I'm melting. You know what? Why? Because we're designed for work. It is given us to be satisfying to us and to be fulfilling to us. And if you don't do something, I'm not saying you have to earn money, but whatever you do, if you're not doing something, you will wither away. There's an actual study, October 21st, 2005, that found that men and women who retire at age 55 were twice as likely to die in the next 10 years as men and women who continued to work through those 10 years. Twice as likely. Why? Because God didn't create you to be a slug, all right? Work is a gift of God. He gives it for your satisfaction. This is what we use to, what we do to be fulfilled and to have life. If you retire, and a lot of you are retired, if you retire early and you do nothing, you're looking at an early death. Probably. No work equals no life unless in your retirement you find certain things to do. And I think about Les. Chenoweth, on his work that he does, you know, he plays the saxophone, for example, each Thursday, goes around to nursing homes and plays for them. He's not earning money, but I'll tell you, the benefit to him in his health is amazing. And not only that, but also to all the people he ministers to. And Luther said this, quoting a bishop at the time, "The human heart is like a millstone. And if you pour grain on the stone, it turns and crushes the grain and powders it. But if there's no grain in there, the stones of the mill continue to turn, but now it crushes itself, stone against stone, and becomes thinner, smaller, and narrower. In like manner, the human heart wants something to do. If it does not have works of its calling to perform, it consumes itself with sadness. It pines away, and many a man worries himself to death. On Master and Commander, one of my favorite movies, the captain says to the doctor one time when they're arguing, "Can't you see on this ship the, all the things that keep this little world together? Hard work, discipline." And we know the idle mind is the devil's playground, right? So work is good for you. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
All right. And God therefore wants us also, he says in his word many times, to be diligent in our work. And this pleases him and pleases you. You're not to be lazy in whatever God's given you to do. Of course, now we run up against a brick wall, don't we? So many people that we work with, or maybe even in ourselves, we feel like we really would rather do nothing. And that's really the ideal. Let me just give me a tropical island, a hammock, and a strawberry daiquiri, and I'm done. What reminds me of a story of a man who was going to get hired to a personnel manager, and the job applicant goes up to him and says, "I'd really like this job." And the manager says, "I'm sorry, we're overstaffed right now. We're not going to be able to hire you." And the guy says, "Oh, please, please, hire me anyway. I know you're overstaffed, but the little work I do here wouldn't even be noticed." Right? Or two men walking down the street. They go past this store, and they see on it a sign saying, "No help wanted." The first man says to the second man, "Oh, you should apply for that job. You'd be great." God wants us to be diligent. Most people in the world will do absolutely anything to do nothing. But God's people know that work is a gift that God gives to us. It's part of what we're designed for, and it's a wonderful thing that we can use and should be doing. Listen to these words that God says. Proverbs 19, he says, "Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." He says, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, about people who are not doing any work, he says, "If anyone will not work, let him not eat." Now, he's not talking about people who can't find work, who are looking for it, or people who struggle with work. We all struggle with work, but this is about people who refuse, when they can do work, to do anything. Okay? And God says in Proverbs 31 about the Proverbs 31 woman, "She looks well to the ways of her household and doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her." And in Proverbs 12, it says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful is put to forced labor." So, God gives us work, and whatever your work is that you do, God wants you to be diligent in it, as if serving the Lord. Now, Jesus says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Find so doing is work. So, what kind of work, then, is the next question. What kind of work do you have to do to be serving the Lord? What do you have to do to find a good job, one that is really worth something in this life? Well, let's take a look at Matthew 4 for a second, and a misconception we might get out of this. Okay, it says, "As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little further, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and immediately they left their boat and followed their father, and they followed him." Now, what a lot of people think is, in order to be serving the Lord, I got to be at church. In order to be serving the Lord, I got to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. And that's what it is to really serve the Lord, because look right here, he called the fishermen, that was not worthy. He called them to be pastors and preachers. Well, I'll tell you something. To be a pastor or a preacher, God does call people out of their lines of work to be a service in the service of the word in that way. And that's necessary for the world and for the church. But that does not mean in any sense that being a fisherman and casting your nets is not also a holy job to the Lord. What do you do in your life? What is your job? If God has called you to it, if, in other words, you are doing it today, then you can understand God has assigned you to it. And if God has assigned you to it, there's nothing more holy in the world. You don't have to go looking to be something else or somebody else. Even if you're unemployed and you have some sort of work that you are trying to do each day, this is given you by the Lord, and it is holy unto the Lord. Just as holy as my job is up here preaching the word. And so take a look at this. Luke chapter 3. You have John the Baptist. And people come up to John. And they say, the tax collectors came up to him and said, teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to. He didn't say, what are you doing in that stinky, dead-end job? Why don't you get out and be a preacher? He says, no, do your tax collecting job, but do it honestly. No problem. That's a holy job to God. How about the soldiers come up to him. What should we do? He says, don't extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. In other words, be a good soldier. Be a steward of the Lord in whatever calling you have. What is your calling today? Some of you may be retired. Some of you may not be working. Some of you may be working. Some of you may be trying to find work. God has something for you to do, even if it's doing dishes. Let's say you're a housewife or a house dad, and you have dishes to do. You know what? If you don't do dishes, they ain't going to get done, are they? And your house is going to be a mess. This is a holy task. Luther himself said that even changing a baby's diapers is a holy task, and it should be done in a holy way. What would happen if someone didn't? What if all of you said, I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to go and be an evangelist or a I'm going to give up my job and be a preacher. You know what that means? I'll tell you one thing it means for sure, that none of us would ever, ever, ever get to the Portside Galley today for brunch. All right? You'd all be talking and talking. We'd be here till the Lord came, talking. Thankfully, there's only one long-winded person here today. That's me. All right? But God has all these different jobs. Look in the Bible. Luke was a doctor. Zenas was a lawyer. Erastus was a city treasurer. Paul was a tent maker along with preaching. Dorcas was a woman who made clothes, and she made clothes so well that when she died and they covered her with his clothes, God sent Peter over there to raise her up from the dead. Every task that you have, whatever your job is, that you are doing daily, is a holy task given you by the Lord, and you should receive that as a holy calling. Do your work diligently and with cheerfulness as unto the Lord and not to men. Because Paul says in Colossians 3 of slaves, what should they do? Leave their masters? No, he says, slaves obey in everything. Those who are your earthly masters, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And please apply this to yourself. He says, whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. If you have to clean the John at McDonald's, and you do that as unto the Lord, this is a holy task, and you will receive the inheritance in heaven as your reward. You are serving not men, but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you ought to do your job, as if you are rendering service to the Lord and not just to people, although you serve them too. So, all jobs are holy, God wants you to know, if done unto me. Now, next, how does God want us to work in our jobs? Well, we've already talked about being diligent in our jobs and going about with a cheerfulness of heart, since our jobs are a gift God gives us. But he also wants us to do our jobs with trust. You know, a lot of people in the world in which we're caught up think, I've got to have my job, or it's the only thing that provides me for me, or I am through. Right? You're used to that, right? But you know what? God doesn't want us to go about our jobs like that. He wants to go about them with trust. On my way driving here today, I came over the causeway. I saw some pelicans diving for their fish. Do you think they were up all last night worrying about whether there are fish in the ocean today? They knew God would feed them. Jesus says, look at the birds. God provides for them, and God's going to provide for you. So Luther said that our work, whatever your job is like a mask under which God works to provide for you. Your job ultimately isn't really providing for you, even though in a sense it is. It's not. It's really God who's providing for you under the mask of your work, supplying your food and your shelter, just like he promised to do. And guess what? If you lose your job, whatever it is, God has a million other ways to provide for you and get his job done anyway. Even if it means falling manna from heaven or having water coming out of a rock, God can do that. So Luther says, God doesn't want me to sit at home to loaf, to commit matters to God, and to wait till a fried chicken flies into my mouth. God feeds the birds, but he also doesn't throw the seeds into the nest. He wants you to get out there and work, but he promises, trust me, I'm the one who's providing for you, not your job. Take heart, I'm going to take care of you. And so, therefore, we shouldn't do our work for money. A lot of people live to serve their job to get cash. And you need cash, I know that. But we shouldn't work for cash, but for the Lord. You can't serve God and mammon. And remember what happened to Steve Jobs, who was a founder of Apple Computer. $6.7 billion he had, and yet he was kind of miserable. And at the end of his life, he only lived to 56, half of his life. He wished he'd spent more time with his family. So we shouldn't necessarily strive for the top of whatever job you're in. You know, when you're like the little peon at McDonald's, you want to be the manager of McDonald's. Or you're the little guy at this company, you want to be the CEO. Luther said, when you get to the top, you wonder, why on earth did I ever want this job? You know, consign it to the devil, he says. He says, why didn't God raise up someone else to be preacher to the Germans? This is miserable. In other words, it's tough. Happy is the man at the bottom a lot of times. It says, it's over here. Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not let him sleep. So when God says to you, trust me in your jobs, he's also saying, don't overwork. Don't be diligent out the wazoo, all right? Trust me. 6 days you shall labor. The seventh day, take a day off, rest. And even on those 7 days when you do labor, remember this, Psalm 127, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Look, your work can be a delight for you. If you trust in the Lord, serve as unto him, and do it in a proper measure, with a cheerful heart, even if you have a bad boss. God give you grace. And finally, that he works alongside of you and in you and with you. If you are working at the department store, if you're working at home on a computer, do you know that God is in you? He delights to work alongside his people, you alongside him, he with you, a partnership. I'm not the best, like, carpenter type of guy. When I used to work in the boats, I could sail it, but doing all the other maintenance, I'd have to pray in the morning, well, for everything, but for this, God would help me, and he'd give me insight, he'd give me skill, he'd give me knowledge, like we saw in the Old Testament scripture today, to do my jobs. So God's with you in these things. And so let's look to Jesus Christ. Spend a few minutes on and there, important. When you had done no works, you had done zilch, you'd done nothing, you know that Jesus Christ came to do his work. And he came to do it with diligence, with cheerfulness, and with trust. Let's look at this phrase from John chapter 4, if you would. Jesus, his disciples had gone away into the village to buy food. They come back. They find him talking with a woman. The woman goes away into the town. And they say, Rabbi, eat. And Jesus said to them, I have food to eat of which you did not know. And they said, has anyone brought him food? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Look at that. For Jesus, his work, it was something he did with diligence, but he did it with satisfaction. It was his food. It gave him fulfillment. It gave him joy to do what he did for you, to save you from your sins. And what was his work? Mark 10 says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Can you let those words sink in? This is Jesus' work, to give his life as a ransom for you, that you might be saved and forgiven and blessed. And did he do it with the sweat of his brow? Oh, yeah, he had sweats like the great drops of blood falling down upon the ground, the scripture says. He bore the curse of Adam, that he would do his work with sweat. And yet, what did he accomplish by all this? He went to the cross, he died for our sins, and doing his work in humility, God has exalted him to the right hand of God forever and more to reign over all things. He was faithful in little, is also faithful in much. And we can now enter into his joyous work in two ways. Number one, believing in him. Because when you believe in him, he who hears Jesus' words and believes him who sent him has eternal life. You enter into the great work benefits of Jesus' job. He had some great benefits, and you get to share in them, forgiveness and life. And also you get to share in his work through working in your own work and shining the light of Christ wherever you are and whatever job you have. So my point today, if you work at McDonald's or some other job that is looked on as lowly, this is a holy job. This is a good work. And God doesn't want McDonald's to be a dark place where only the devil's children work, where there's only anger. He wants you to shine the light of Christ, the good cheer of the kingdom, and his word just through your doing a good job, and also through the words that you might share, knowing that Jesus himself is working alongside of you, with you, in you, as your friend, as your fellow worker in the field, loving you, bringing these good things to bear until that day when all work will cease, God will say to you and to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Amen.